All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I would ask as you stand in respect to the Word of God, today we're only going to read one verse, and so hopefully you have your place there, because if you don't, by the time you find it, we'll be sitting back down. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just one verse, a tremendous verse though. The last verse of the chapter, verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 15. Here the Bible simply says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us now as we spend just a few moments considering this simple thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, this is an interesting statement that God has the Apostle Paul pen when you consider the context. He's concluding, for the most part, the thoughts of chapters 8 and 9. Now, chapters 8 and 9 are all about your money. In fact, chapters 8 and 9 are frequently preached from in faith missions, promise giving conferences, faith promise missions conferences. Because it's talking about giving to missions and just simply trusting God and finding out what God wants you to do. So he's talking about your money, and then he comes down and concludes it with that thought, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And when you think about this, it really puts giving into perspective, because God talks about what He gave. And so when we give what we think to be a lot, we should in the back of our minds think what God gave to us. And then as we do that, in perspective, what we give seems as nothing, and we wish that we had so much more that we could do for God. Now, what is the gift he's referring to with the last word of verse number 15? And of course, I've been alluding to it, but this gift that is unspeakable is nothing else, I believe, than the gift of salvation. Because the gift of salvation is presented as a gift in other places of Scripture. It's a gift because there's nothing that we can do to earn it. I wish it was that easy. Because if there was just simply a list of do's and don'ts, then more would qualify for salvation than what do. But unfortunately, there's nothing we can do to receive it, because all the work's already been done. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary almost 2,000 years ago and declared it is finished, it was done. Everything necessary to purchase our salvation had been provided for. He would, of course, die on that cross, be buried, and raised again the third day, all necessary. 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended up to heaven, and is there even now, waiting to come back and receive us unto Himself as He promised. But as far as the work of salvation, that was done, it was settled on the cross of Calvary. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the what of God, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it tells us that the penalty of death is what we must all pay for our sin. It's not penance. It's not baptism. It's not good works. It's not keeping the royal commandment or the love thy neighbor as thyself, or do unto others as you have. The golden rule, that's the word I'm looking for. Not the golden rule. It's none of those things. But those are what I generally hear when I ask people if they're going to heaven or what they're trusting in to get them there. The way I usually ask it is I just simply ask them, when you stand before God, because the Bible assures us it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so we die and we stand before God and we have an instantaneous judgment at that moment. And in that judgment, the Bible doesn't tell us what'll happen, but imagine it this way. That if we stood before God and He asks us, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Heaven is His after all. We don't have a right to it. He made it. He created, just like He created this world. He allows who He wants into heaven. And so if we were to ask us, and this is how I ask it, If we were to ask you how or why he should let you into his heaven, how would you tell? Or what would you respond? How would you answer that question? And that will tell you and help you identify what they're trusting in for salvation. Because all the answers I gave you, my baptism, my church membership, my works of penance, my keeping the Ten Commandments, my keeping the Golden Rule, or just being better than my neighbor, those are all the answers I get. But none of those are a gift. All of those are earned. Because we do one thing, therefore God responds in another way. It's not a faith. It's not a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. And what pays for our sin is that death penalty that Christ took on his shoulders on our behalf when he died on Calvary. And that's why he declared it is finished, because he paid that death penalty as he was about then to physically die. Salvation is a gift, and it's this unspeakable gift of 2 Corinthians 9:15, the fact that we know we have an eternal salvation. What I find interesting about this verse and what really caught my attention is the word that modifies gift. Aren't you impressed with my English grammar skills? We've been married now for 34 years. Did I get it right? Yeah, 34 years. We just celebrated our anniversary while we're on vacation to an English teacher. So I'm finally starting to learn some things that all those years in school didn't do me any good, much good. Anyway, let's just move on, because I just blew it, didn't I? Unspeakable. It describes the gift. Unspeakable. The gift of salvation. Unspeakable. But we're to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But God says here it's unspeakable. It's not that we're not supposed to speak about it, because by just about every New Testament writer, God declares loudly and clearly that we're to take this gospel message that Jesus died for our sins, there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Jesus is the only way through faith in his finished work. We're supposed to proclaim that to everyone on earth. And so what does God mean when he describes this plan of salvation or this gift of salvation as unspeakable? I think there's at least three things that he had in mind. And the first is simply that it's unspeakable because of its cost. Because of its cost. Now, we just described it as God describes it as a gift. Now, if you have a gift, it can't be bought. Otherwise, it's no longer a gift. It's a purchased possession. Aren't you always leery when you get something in the mail that says, come claim your free gift? You know it's not free. Because they may just give it to you, but they're going to require an amount of your time or something else. And so you always get suspicious when it's a free gift. And salvation is no different. It does come with a cost. Because even if I said that I have a gift for you in my pocket, I'm not giving it away, by the way, so don't get your hopes up. You wouldn't expect to pay for it, would you? I wouldn't, or you wouldn't expect me to say, okay, you can have this as long as you wash my car every week for the next year. It's no longer a gift. It's not a gift if I say you can have it as a free gift as long as you attend church at least once a week for the next month. It's no longer a gift. You've earned it. But this is the same thing that people are doing to try to get their way to heaven. But now if I were to do that, that this is a free gift, you come up and you take it and I give it to you and you walk away, no strings attached. It was free to you, but it wasn't free to me. I had to pay something to buy this phone. And so it is with salvation. It has a price tag attached to it. Now it's given away to you and me for free as we exercise our faith in Christ. But it still comes with a cost. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here God tells us that is free to us. He says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so we see it free, but it cost the Father His Son. As the Father gave His Son on the cross of Calvary to die in your place and in mine. It cost the Son something too, didn't it? Now we would normally say it cost Jesus His life. But I think there was a greater giving on Jesus' behalf than just the giving of His physical life. He knew that when He hung on the cross, as those men drove those spikes in His hands, He knew that this would just be temporary. He knew that as He borrowed the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, He only needed to borrow it for 3 days and three nights. Because He had previously told the disciples that He would give His life, but then He would take it back again. I think the cost on Jesus' behalf is bearing the weight of the sin of the world on His shoulders. The one who knew no sin, the one who had never sinned, the one who is God Himself, bore your sin and my sin on His own shoulders. And He became sin, the Bible says, for you and for me. To think that a holy God could become sin on our behalf. What a sacrifice He made, a sacrifice that we in our finite minds cannot grasp. I was reading here this past week about how the sad state of Christianity is always attributed, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a community or a culture, or whether it be in an individual's life, a sad state of Christianity is always a result of a failure to understand who God really is. You see, we lose sight so quickly of the holiness of God. And we think that we can bring Him down to our level and that somehow, even though we understand that He's holy, we think that He's condescending to the point of agreeing with sin and tolerating sin. And we forget that God does not dwell with sin. And that our sins have separated between us and Him. And somehow we think He becomes so tolerant that He just looks past it. We miss His holiness. And because we don't understand the holiness of God, we don't understand what it meant for Jesus to become sin for us. You see, salvation is unspeakable because of its cost. It cost God just about everything. He became sin for us. I believe that the gift of salvation is also an unspeakable gift, not just because of its cost, but also because of its value. Because of its value. Do you ever contemplate or think about what eternal life really means? Well, it's easy to define. We understand that concept, eternal. It's forever, never ending in heaven. In fact, look back in John chapter 10, verse 28. It's never ending. John chapter 10, verse number 28. Jesus speaking says this, "And I give unto them all those that know Him and follow Him," according to verse 27, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He goes on to say, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so what He's telling us here is speaking of the value of our gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation, it's valuable because it is eternal. We can never lose it once we have it. God says that we're wrapped up in the hand of Christ, whose hand is wrapped up in the hand of God the Father. And that this gift will last for an eternity. It's never ending in heaven. To sit and think about that idea of never ending, never growing old, all that heaven is, as we read about in the last few chapters of the book of Revelation, where there's no more pain, no more dying, no more sorrow, no more tears. This is what God has provided for us in this unspeakable gift. It's a gift that never fades away. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4, God tells us that this gift that He gives never fades. There He tells us, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We've just come through the graduation season, probably at the end of it by now, but every once in a while you hear of a young person graduating from high school and their parents giving them a car as their first gift. Isn't that a great thing? If they are able to give their kid a car. But you know, that car will one day fade away just like all our other cars do, and rust will take over and the engine will wear out. That car is not going to last forever. As good as a gift as it is, it will not last forever. But the gift that God gives is unspeakable because it does last forever and it will never fade, it will never diminish, we'll never grow old in heaven, we'll never have a day or a night or even a moment where we won't be able to enjoy heaven to its fullest. I think sometimes we don't appreciate the gift of salvation. I think sometimes to us it seems so speakable rather than, as God says, unspeakable, because we don't fully understand heaven. The complete absence of sin. The complete absence of temptation. The complete absence of the tempter. We don't understand what that's like because all we can identify is with what we know right here and right now. And right now we know that our bodies are subject to sin, and we have that old nature that tries to control our lives, and we have to be careful that we yield our members as instruments of righteousness rather than instruments unto sin. As temptation comes, because the tempter tries to defeat us and tries to discourage us and tries to get us to be separated from God, and we give in to those temptations, we do that daily battle with Christ, with the devil. And we do battle with Christ as our flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do instead of what God asks us to do. We don't know what it's like to live outside the presence of temptation, the tempter, and sin. But when we get to heaven, we're going to understand it perfectly well, and that is never going to fade away, and there will never be a sin at any time, at any point, throughout all eternity that will ever even tempt us. What a glorious place heaven is. And so, therefore, the gift is unspeakable because of its value. It's never ending in heaven. It's never fading in glory. But it's also, and I already touched on this a moment ago in John chapter 10, part of the value of God's gift of salvation is the fact that it should never be doubted in our hearts. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. When Amy and I were knocking on doors this past Thursday evening, we knocked on a fellow's door, and he went to church already somewhere, and so he was asked, you know, are you sure you're going to heaven? His response was, I hope so. You know, God doesn't want anyone to have to answer with an I hope so. God wants us to answer as another lady answered, oh, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. God's gift is not a hope so gift. God's gift is, I know 100% for certain, as sure as I'm standing here right now, and that the sun is up in the sky, and that this building, I can't get out except through the doors. As sure as I can hold this Bible in my hand, as sure as I can knock on this pulpit, as sure as the clock is hanging on the wall and the glass is stained in the windows, as sure as all that, God wants us to know we're on our way to heaven. You see, it's reality. It's reality. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something we're hoping to achieve at the end of our life. Look what it tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse number 16. The Bible says that the Spirit itself... Now, who is the Spirit? The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is God. And God tells us that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so if we have any question marks in our mind, the Holy Spirit will step in and say, you are born again, you are on your way to heaven, you have received the free gift. Now, if you have doubts and questions all the time, it's one of two reasons. One can be because of sin. I've talked to people that give a very clear testimony of being saved at some point in their life, but if I were to ask them, and I did ask them and inquired further, if they knew they were going to heaven, they didn't know. But they gave a very clear testimony of receiving Christ at one point in their life. What happened? Why don't they know any longer? It's because of sin in their life. Because of the uncertainty that sin brings. Well, you see, that's not God's plan for your life, because it's robbing you of the joy, of the certainty, of the gift of salvation that will cause us to realize that this gift is unspeakable. We can't describe the value that God has given to us of this gift. The second reason why someone may not be 100% sure is because they're not saved at all. There's never been a point and a time in their life that they know of when they acknowledge to God that they're a sinner, and they realize that Jesus died for their sin. Not just the sin of the world, but their sin. Just as He died for my sin. And at that moment, they called out to God in faith and said, God, I believe that I'm going to hell for my sin. But I also believe Jesus died so I didn't have to and paid my penalty. And I now receive the gift of salvation. You see, if you don't have a time and a place where you did that, you'll never have the assurance of salvation because you don't have it. You're trusting in something else other than that. God's gift is unspeakable because of its value, the fact that it's unending in heaven, never failing in its glory, and never doubted in our hearts. There's a third reason why I believe God's gift is unspeakable. First of all, because of its cost. We can never fully, with human language nor with human minds, understand the cost of our salvation. Nor can we its value. But also, it's unspeakable because of our unworthiness. Our unworthiness. Do we deserve heaven? Let's back up a little bit. Do we even deserve earth? Let's think about this. We live in an entitlement age where we believe it's our right to have this and it's our right to have that. Let's just get down to the basics. What about the air we breathe? Do we have a right to breathe God's air? It belongs to Him. But He in His grace and in His mercy allows us to breathe His air. God allows us to eat His cows and His chickens. Praise God for chickens. I love chicken. Thank you. Praise God for the grains, that He allows us to harvest the grains and able to beat them out and make different things that taste so good. And you know what I'm talking about. The captain. Otherwise known as Crunch. Every good day should begin with that. They got the commercials wrong when they say, have you eaten your Wheaties? Should be, have you eaten your Crunch? These things belong to God. We may buy the grain at the store, and we may go through the labor of planting it in the dirt. Wait a minute, whose dirt is it? Who put the nutrients there? We may go through the labor of harvesting it and then making it so it's edible. But whose is it? It's God's. Everything you have, including the clothes on your back, are God's. Praise God, He lets us use them. So if we don't deserve this, how can we feel like we deserve heaven? You see, we're unworthy to dwell in the presence of God. We're unworthy to have such a glorious eternity in heaven. Look, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1. Let's just look at what we are outside of Christ. We're talking about the free gift. It's unspeakable. Not that we're not to speak of it, but the fact that human language cannot fully elaborate on it, cannot fully describe it, nor can the human mind fully comprehend it. In Colossians chapter 1, here's what we were when God offered us this gift. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and what? Enemies. In your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. You see, we were the enemy of God. Now, if you were able to, would you stroll over to the headquarters of ISIS and give them your life savings to help them in their efforts? No, not in your right mind. Because they're our enemy. We wouldn't want to treat the enemy as our friend. And yet here's God in heaven saying that I'm going to do more than treat you as a friend. I'm going to send my Son to die in your place that you can have redemption and be reconciled and become my child. I will adopt you into my family if you will let me. We're unworthy because we were at one time the enemies of God. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. What were we when God offered us this gift of salvation that is unspeakable? John chapter 8, verse number 44. Now, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees here, but nevertheless, this applies to all outside of Christ. Just the first phrase there, He says, "You are of your father, the devil." We either have God as our Father, and the only way we have God as our Father is to place our faith in Christ, to receive the gift. Part of that gift is the gift of adoption. We talked about that in our Sunday night study in the book of Ephesians. But the fact of the matter is, outside of Christ, our Father is none other than the devil. And so not only were we the enemies of God, we were the child of the devil. And yet, even as we were the child of the devil, God extends His hands of love and says, I offer you freely the gift of eternal life. We are unworthy, and yet God gives it to us anyway, and so it's unspeakable as we try to describe why God would do that in all of our unworthiness. Look over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse number 17, unworthy. We're the enemies of God. We were the child of the devil. But also in verse number 17 of Romans chapter 6, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. We were not only the enemies of God, the child of the devil, we were also servants of sin. Now, reading through Romans chapter 6, we find that we're supposed to change our lives and become the servants to God or servants of righteousness. But the fact is, we were servants of sin. And there's a lot of Christians today that have received that free gift that are still servants of sin. We're talking about our unworthiness of this eternal life, this gift of salvation that God offers each one of us. And we're still unworthy even after we're saved because of our unfaithfulness, because of our desire to sin and our separating from God because of that sin and our inability to do the things that God wants us to do for whatever reason in our lives. It's the craziest thing. That God will bless us if we just do right, so why do we still do wrong? Because of the sin nature that we struggle with. But the bottom line is, Thanks unto God, be unto God, for His unspeakable gift. Unspeakable in cost, unspeakable in value, and unspeakable because of our unworthiness. This morning, have you received this unspeakable gift? Have you taken it as your own? If not, we'd love to have someone show you how you can have this unspeakable gift of God as your very own. Just simply taking the Word of God, not taking our book of doctrine or anything along that line, but taking God's holy Word and showing you, thus saith the Lord. We're going to have a word of prayer and sing a song of invitation. If that describes you, you've never taken this gift, you're not 100% sure, we would encourage you to just simply step out of your seat and allow us to show you. You can do with it what you want, but we can let us at least show you how you can know 100% for sure. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, you know you've taken that gift, 100% sure, won't you join me in praising God for that unspeakable gift? Father, we're grateful for your mercy that saved us, for the grace that was extended through faith. Father, if there be even one here this morning without Christ, I pray that before this day is done, they'll have received you. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.